band, and as they lead us in coming before the Lord, and I'm really tickled to see Ruth here today. Welcome back, Ruth. It's been a little while, and glad to see you on your feet. Next month, we're stepping into some new challenges for our church so that we can bring the life-changing hope of Christ to our community and beyond. And it's going to involve a bit of a new mindset, kind of a different DNA for us and a priority in the way we do church. But every one of us will need to be invested and involved to make it all happen. But if we'll be dedicated to it, I believe it will gradually experience some of the wonders that we long for. But before we attempt to do what God wants us to do, what He's called us to do, we had better realize who we are. We need to know who we are, because our identity in Christ is going to give us the motivation and the ability to do what needs to be done. And so this month, I've been trying to remind you of our identity in Christ. And each Sunday, we're exploring a different name for Christians in the New Testament and the meanings that it conveys. And there are so many metaphors, so many words used to refer to Christians. We're just looking at a handful, but I hope that it will be helpful to you. Because the enemy wants to define you by your scars. Jesus wants to define you by His. And the enemy tries to define you by your weaknesses when Jesus defines you by His strength. And the enemy wants your identity to be in what you've done or what you do, but Jesus desires our identity to be in what He's done, what He's doing. And the enemy reminds you that sinners like you don't deserve a relationship with God, but Jesus makes you a child of God. The identity we're going to explore this morning is one of the most intimate and reassuring, empowering names that we wear. And no other name gives us a greater sense of belonging, of connectedness, and security. And so it's an identity that we really need to celebrate. And I hope you will when you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, near the end of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, and we're just going to look at the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3. The elder apostle writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now, what a great statement, that the way this opens up. And your family and your upbringing, it may shape the way that you interpret and understand this passage. Because some of you enjoyed a deep, abiding relationship with your dad. And you loved him and he loved you, and you learned so much from him. However, some come from homes without a dad. And some have had abusive dads, addicted dads, absent dads, immoral dads, uncaring dads, non-communicative dads, and unspiritual dads. And so it may be harder to grasp the wonder of this identity of being a child of God. But regardless, really, of your home background, John asserts a powerful reality that we have a Father, and He's the Father of fathers. And in Him, we can get our bearings. In Him, we can get our identity. It's empowering to unpack the ramifications of this imagery of God being our Father. And when we know who we are, when we embrace our identity as His child, it changes everything. And so allow me to highlight a handful of realities that accompany being children of God. First of all, please know that you are loved. You are loved. And we sang about that today. And John says, how great is the love of the Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I mean, and this is hard for some people to believe, especially when they know their lives have not been very pleasing to God. And they believe they're maybe unlovable, and they can't imagine why God would ever love them. Nobody else seems to. And some have not known real love, and so what John asserts here seems too good to be true and a little bit difficult to wrap our minds around. But what is clear in the language here is that God's love is initiated by His will. It's by His will. It's not stimulated by us. And He just pours it. He lavishes it on us. And when I read this passage, I can just hear our Father in heaven saying, "Do you have any idea how much I love you? Do you have any idea how much I love you?" You know, I think sometimes parents wonder that about their own kids. Do you have any idea? And do you really know how much I love you? So perhaps we can begin to understand the Father's love through the lens of our own families. And it made me do some reflecting about my relationship with my dad and with my children. And so, you know, since Abby and Caleb became a part of our family, I love them more than I can begin to describe. There's not a thing that they can do to make me love them more or less, you know. And so I'm sure that that spirit, that kind of thinking is not unusual for parents. I think most parents really do love their kids, and we're committed to them, and there's a great deal of feelings attached in our love for our children. And when their hearts get broken, I mean, we feel it. Maybe 10 times more, but we feel it. We feel it when they're sick. You know, we hurt right along with them. When my baby girl turned blue and blotchy and struggled to breathe due to a allergic reaction to some medicine she was on, I was alarmed. You know, and as a parent, we would gladly bear their pain, their suffering for them, wouldn't we? We would do it, even if we can't. We want to. And you know what? That old saying is so true. You know, the times you discipline and it hurts you more than it hurts them. It does so many times, man. Academic achievements, Pinewood Derby cars and racing them, campouts, ballet performances, family vacations to the beach, miniature golf, wrestling on the floor, dancing in the family room, Lego creations, reading books and saying prayers together, teaching them to drive, doing ministry together, dinner time around our table, bumps and bruises, stitches and graduations. You know, if our kids only knew, if they knew what we go through when they leave the house and we can't go with them. You know, if they only knew what's in our heart and mind and what we're dealing with and wrestling with in that moment. And the things we do for our children, the things we do, probably things we shouldn't do for our children, but the things we do, diapers and vomit and runny noses and bills and doctors and school supplies and carpools and bills and school programs and running them all over creation to endless activities and bills and ice cream and Christmas and gaming equipment and bills and shoes and worn out shoes and outgrown shoes and more shoes and bills and tears and late nights and boyfriends and girlfriends and bills. It's all a small price to pay when you're committed to the well-being of your child, right? You just do it. You just pour it out. And I've had the joy of baptizing both my children. Perhaps a greater joy when I watch Caleb baptize one of his friends. And, you know, our greatest delights are when our children walk with the Lord. Nothing would please us more and gives us more joy. And then when they lead others to walk with Jesus as well. I've thought a lot about my kids this week as I was preparing this sermon. I also thought a lot about my dad and my relationship with him and his love for me. And I can still hear my dad's resonant voice in my mind saying, "You can do it, Dan. You can do it." And it made me go back to a particular track meet when I was a kid. The best jumper in the competition was leaping beyond the rest of us. You get three chances, and I had one more jump left. And so my dad casually walked over to the long jump pit and he dropped a candy wrapper into the middle of the long jump pit just beyond where the leading jumper had leaped, you know. And so it was just beyond that mark. And so I think today you wouldn't be allowed to do that. But he came up to me and said, I did this all the time. Jump for that wrapper, Dan. Jump for that wrapper. And you can do it, Dan. You can do it. And I landed right on that wrapper for the win. No one believed in me more than my dad, you know, and I can feel his affectionate bear hug to this day. And I never had a second of doubt about his devoted love for me. The wisdom that he spoke into my formative heart still rings inside me. And I can feel his firm grip yanking me from danger, just yanking me with one hand right out of the swamp 18 inches from a 10-foot alligator. You know, and that same strong but gentle hand raised me up out of the waters of baptism. And those were the hands laid on me at my ordination to ministry. And my dad, he took such great joy that I was a preacher, and his passion to serve the Lord, and really his style, his fervor and passion in preaching are evident in my style and the way I go about it. And I don't know, all that just stays with you. I was humbly grateful to preach at the Christian Seniors Fellowship Eastern Conference out on the East Coast, and my father introduced me, saying there was no preacher that he delighted hearing more. And that felt pretty good to me as I was coming up to the podium. But man, he added that he was even more delighted in who I am as his son. And he told everybody there how much he loved me. And man, that pours gas on the fire. I mean, that you don't forget that stuff. That's meaningful to you. Now, as I reflected on those things, I'm not a perfect father. And certainly my children aren't perfect. And I had a wonderful dad, but he was imperfect too. See, our family relationships are meaningful to us, even if they're flawed. You know, there's some great things that we take out of that. But they at least give us a taste, a glimpse of the greatness of our Heavenly Father's love, which so is so much greater. And he's saying, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how much I love you? Do you know? Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Many young adults these days aren't committing to marriage and family. And Elizabeth Landau, age 32, explains, I feel like in the dating app era, many aren't keen on investing lots of quality time in any particular match when a better one might just be a swipe away. Landau continues, it's hard to get excited about meeting someone who won't care about you that much. I don't blame her, you know? And we have one who has demonstrated that he cares, that he's committed to our well-being. He's shown us vividly, graphically. God demonstrates the great lengths that he would go to love us. And he came in person, and this mind-boggling sacrifice, and what he endured far beyond what any of us would endure, and forgiven what we would not forgive. Perhaps one of the things that I value most in this identity is the intimacy between Father and Son. You know, God knows me better than anyone, better than my own dad knew me, better than Brenda knows me. He knows me better than anyone. My wildest dreams he knows, and he doesn't laugh at me. And he knows my gravest blunders and my deepest secrets, and he doesn't recoil from me. I can trust him and lean into him as a father. And I depend on him. And I love just spending personal time with my Father in heaven. And he speaks into my life, and he gives me his undivided attention. And it's so good to be able to work side by side with him every day And my Heavenly Father has always been there for me, rescuing me, protecting me, nurturing me with His truth and love, disciplining me, picking me back up when I fall, encouraging me, listening to me, allowing me to fail sometimes, you know, trusting me with responsibility, empowering me with His strength, and sometimes just holding me close. I'm His son. I'm His son. And He loves me like no one else. And He loves you too. He loves you. Didn't you hear what John said? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You know, I love that excitement. I love that passion with which John makes this emphatic exclamation. He wants to make sure that we really get this. And that is what we are, folks. That's what we are. Don't miss it. You know, and what assurance. And then couple that with what John wrote in his gospel. In his gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but of God. God's children. 2 Corinthians 6:18 adds, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that good news? You're loved. You are. If you don't get anything else out of this today, you can walk out of here today remembering God loves me. The Father loves me. And secondly, this identity reminds us you belong. I mean, who doesn't want to belong? And we all want to fit in. We all want to be connected, you know. And I can hear God asking, do you realize what it means to be my children? Because that's what you are. And you know, and I think the most significant message in this identity is belonging. It's family. We belong to God, our Father in heaven. We're certainly His by creation. You know, that's true of everyone. But now, for us, even more so, because we are His by rebirth. We're His by grace through faith, by adoption, by redemption, not by bloodline, but by blood spilt. We wear His name, and we are now, from now on, identified with Him. And I love that. I love that. I was thinking back to years ago, young man David in my youth group, and he would just do anything for attention. He just wanted to belong. You know I'm talking about people like that. How many times have you endured some obnoxious behavior by people who are just desperate to belong? They want to be loved. They want to be connected. You know, they want to be a part of it. And they don't seem to understand that doing the things they do to get attention only makes things worse. It actually drives people away. And the more obnoxiously David behaved, the more negative response he got back from the other students in the youth group. And he experienced the rejection and the practical jokes. And no one wanted him to be in their small group or their activity, you know. And I tried to counsel the other youth. We have to respond in the opposite way to David. You know, the more that we love him and make him feel a part, make him feel like he's really loved and he belongs here, and the less negative reactions and attention that we give him, the more he's going to settle down because he'll be secure. He'll feel like he belongs. There's something immensely powerful about realizing that we belong to God Almighty and we don't have to earn it. I'm a child of God. How awesome is that? You know, and when we belong to God, we belong to His people. We're part of His kingdom, His family, His church. And this is really one of the biggest themes throughout the New Testament. The gospel was extended from the Jews to the Gentile world, and it created a new, widely diverse church family. Those previously excluded were now equally part of the family of God. It was revolutionary. And this same oneness is revolutionary today in our very fractured and divided world. This is the key right here. And Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love it. So regardless of our distinctives, you know, we don't all have the same education. We don't all have the same income. We don't all have the same family background. We don't all have the same moral upbringing and things like that. We don't all have the same church background. We don't all have the same color of our skin. We don't all speak the same language in this building, I know. We all do different things. We have different things. There are a lot of distinctives. But we share the same Father, the same name, the same salvation, the same mission. We belong to one family. And Romans 12:5 reminds us, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong here. You belong. It means so much to be connected and to be included and to have identity with God and His people, to be loved and to know that no matter what, I belong. And even if my family rejects me, and even if the world rejects me, I still belong to the Lord and His family. There's family with which I can do life and have meaningful interaction and purpose, and people with whom I can share my burdens and my blessings, and people I can love and minister to and pour into. I'm not alone. I belong. I read the interesting story of Benjamin Kyle, who in 2004 was found unconscious next to a dumpster in Richmond Hill, Georgia. He was obviously a victim of blunt force trauma to the head. Employees of Burger King who found him called 911, and he was taken to the hospital in Savannah for treatment, suffering from amnesia, among other things. And for more than 10 years, he was not able to remember who he was. Couldn't remember his background, where he was from, who he was. He couldn't even get a job, a Social Security card, benefits without a name. And so he began to call himself Benjamin Kyle. And some investigative reporters, after many, many years, you know, and some genetic testing became available. And finally, it led him back to the community from where he came, the people who did know him. And so he discovered his name and his story by reconnecting with his people, his community. And see, our identity is in belonging to God's family. That's our reference point. And through Jesus, we belong to the church around the world, but we belong to the Western Hills Church of Christ. We are family together. And we find our identity in this relationship. And thirdly, you're secure. As a member of the track team when I was a kid, I was dedicated to staying in shape. My family, though, I didn't miss practices and all that kind of stuff, getting ready for track meets. But my family had to be gone out of town. We were at my grandparents near Portsmouth, Ohio. And so I was going to keep working out. I put on my running shoes and shorts and headed out for a run through the hills and lanes near their house just to stay in shape. And I was headed back. I rounded the corner onto my grandparents' street. I was just a block or two away when this huge dog came roaring after me, barking out threats. Man, I want to tell you, I was terrified by that. And I shifted it into high gear, and I was sprinting now. Even though I was exhausted, I was sprinting for the house and yelling at the top of my lungs for help, you know. I was running with that dog right on my heel. It was probably the fastest race I ever ran. And so the truth is, this menacing dog might not have been trying to hurt me. Just doing what dogs do, you know. Dogs chase a lot of times more for sport than for harm. But I didn't know, because sometimes they will harm you, you know. And so the thing is, just a few years prior to that, I had been bitten by my friend's dog in the mouth, requiring plastic surgery to repair. And so I was scared. I admit it. I was running for my life, you know. And where did I run? I ran for the house. I ran for my dad, where I knew it would be safe. When I was a kid, as long as I was with my dad, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid. With my dad's support, I believed I could do anything. I wasn't afraid of what was going on. I knew he'd take care of it. Our Father in heaven is the Almighty. And everything else cowers in His presence. And He knows all things. He's not intimidated by anything. And even if we have to face scary stuff, we know He's in control. We know we can go through it. We know it's going to be all right because we have a Heavenly Father. So look at verse 1 one more time where he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Now, if the world did not and does not recognize God, then how can we expect them to recognize His offspring? You know? And God, we've got a mission and a life to live, and He sends us as His children into this pagan world, but He doesn't want us to be naive. He wants us to understand, and as parents, and we send our children out into the world where Satan thrives, and he's busy, and we hope that we've prepared them to make wise choices and to stand firm and to be difference makers. But sometimes our kids do better than we even dreamed they would. And sometimes they break our hearts. They don't do so well. Can you imagine Adam and Eve standing at the fresh grave of Abel, knowing that their oldest had killed his brother? Can you imagine Noah waking from his drunkenness, realizing the curse and shame he brought on his son and grandson? And can you imagine Manoah and his wife, who were parents of Samson, grieving at the choices Samson made when he selected a woman? Can you imagine David racked with guilt and remorse when his own son Absalom died trying to take over David's kingdom? Can you imagine Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, silently crying as they set that basket afloat in the Nile with the precious child inside? Can you imagine Abraham trudging up that mountain, knowing what would happen when he got his son Isaac to the top? Can you imagine Mary witnessing the suffering of her son Jesus? Can you imagine God the Father in Gethsemane? As Jesus prayed, Mark 14:36 tells us, and Jesus was saying, "Abba, Father! All things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." What do you do when your child is saying, "Daddy! Daddy!" We raise our children to send them out. We don't keep arrows in the quiver indefinitely. They're meant to be sent. And the world will not always respect and appreciate our identity with the Father. Lovingly, God is warning, "Do you understand the dangers that are out there? I sent you out purposefully. No matter what the world does to us, we are safe and assured that we belong to the Father, and we have this hope mentioned in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You have resources. As a child of God, you have resources. We have all the resources necessary to live out our identity as children of God in this world. And He helps us do it. When I was a kid, when I was a little kid, I didn't have to concern myself with putting food on the table or a roof over my head or clothes on my back, health care and transportation, all those things. My parents just took care of that. And they didn't have financial wealth or anything like that, but they made sure I was taken care of. And when it was time for me to strike out on my own, my parents had prepared me well. And I no longer relied on their sustenance, although I still rely on what they taught me, and I try to pass that along to my children. But I'm no longer the the physical things. The only inheritance I'm receiving, really, is the faith that they instilled in me. My relationship with the Father is my single most important resource that my parents passed on to me. And by that identity, I have a wonderful life now, and I have an eternal inheritance that far outweighs anything else. How are you equipping your children? What do you really want for them? A high-paying job, happiness, prestige, to have it better than you did, to avoid pain, good grades, athletic glory, accomplishments. Is it your desire that they make you look good? You don't want them to do anything that embarrass you. How about just wanting them to belong to the Father, to have the assurance and salvation and all the blessings that come from being His child? Think of all the empowering that comes, all the resources that come with the wealthiest of all. And God just pours it out, and glad to share it with us and enable us. Our Heavenly Father is asking, do you even have a clue what I desire for you? He's shaping us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus, and He's perfecting us for that day when we will be changed into eternal glory, His complete image, and He's preparing us for an eternal fellowship with Him, face to face in His indescribable kingdom. And that assurance, that reality is so empowering right now as His children. But I also have to tell you, with this identity, you have responsibilities. We love all the wonders and benefits of being a child of God. That sounds really great. That's a lot to celebrate. Think of our inheritance. I mean, wow. But God asks, do you understand, with privilege comes responsibilities? Now, there are some privileges to being a Lang. And there are some responsibilities that go along with that. Every member of the family has responsibilities to contribute, as I mentioned earlier in the service, to contribute to the whole, to be a part of the family, maybe some chores and things. I remember a neighbor looking at this calendar, this chart, this schedule of daily chores for the kids that was posted on our fridge, and they were marked off, complete this day, complete this day, complete this day. And she asked, you mean you can get your kids to do these things? Brenda said, yeah. It's part of the family. And not long after that, she had a chore chart posted on her fridge for her children. And they didn't like us very well after that. No, I'm... Barry Cameron, preacher, insists that every child can learn three simple household duties. Small chores that show respect and family togetherness, that teach cleanliness and order, and chart the course for just good self-discipline. So here are the three that he suggests. Make your bed. Every day, make your bed. Wipe down the bathroom sink after you finish, so it's ready for the next person. And clear your dishes. Well, you can all do that. Kids can do that stuff. In the Lang family, we had some expectations, some more verbalized than others, about the way we treat one another and respect one another, and everybody pitching in and helping each other when help's needed. And we're a Christ-centered home, and we don't dishonor one another or the Lord with our lives, and we celebrate adoption days. And there are several things that we just kind of do. There are expectations there. Now, here's the deal. We don't kick you out if you don't make your bed. We don't kick you out if you talk back to your dad. Our love isn't based on performance. That doesn't change our commitment to our children. But it may be that you haven't lived up to some family responsibilities. You may need to repent. But we still love you. You're still part of the family. We've noted some privileges and blessings of being a child of God, but there's also some responsibilities that involve behavior and character and mission. And we should not wear the name of our Lord God lightly, but honorably. And so once again, in verse 3, it tells us, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. That's our objective. That's our model, to be Christ-like. And then he details it more in verses 9 and 10. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. Children of God don't behave that way. So repent, I think that's what he's saying. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. There's some responsibilities in this family. We have an opportunity to live out our wonderful identity as sons and daughters of God in a very compelling way before the world. So the world's drawn to him and they too want to be a part of the family. When Jairus Cobb needed a family, the Frisneys took him in. And, he didn't just sleep there or have a roof over his head. In effect, a true son, a member of the family forever with all rights and privileges. And he and his wife, Lindsay, they live in Italy now where he serves in the U.S. Air Force. But I wanted to put that picture up there because that's what Western Hills Church of Christ family should look like. Because we do all we can to welcome new brothers and sisters into the family of God, no matter who they are or what they've done or what they look like, and we do whatever it takes to bring more people into relationship with the Father. How about this picture of your Father in heaven that Jesus gave when he told the parable of the rebellious son who left home and squandered his inheritance in wild and foolish living? I mean, it was a disgrace to the family. But when his life was in ruins, he realized he wanted to come home. And he sheepishly knew that he didn't deserve to. But Luke 15:20, Jesus said, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he was welcomed home, folks. They partied. And that's a great picture of our Father. Maybe you've been living rebelliously or far from God. And you know you just need to come home. So why don't you do that today? The Father's been looking for you. He's been treating you. He wants you to come. And he loves you. His love for you has not changed a bit. He died for you. He just wants you to belong. He wants you to have all the resources and the security and some responsibilities. He wants to be a part of your life. So I invite you into this wonderful relationship with a Heavenly Father. So if you'd like to do that today and put your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ, please come. I'll meet you here in the front. And this is one of my favorite times in the service, when we meet around the family table, the table of our Father who makes us sons and daughters. And He did it with love. He did it with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So, man, as you come, be aware of your family. And if you want to serve yourself, they're in the four corners of the room. There's allergy-free wafers in these two tables. And just please, when you're ready, just participate and celebrate and remember what God's done for you. And be part of this family experience. Commune with Him. Draw close with Him. Know, humbly know, that you are loved and you belong.